Turn with me in your Bibles to Jude chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. The title of this message, The Danger of Apostasy, this is part two. And that word apostasy, it simply means to abandon the faith, a rejection of the faith. And you remember Jude was going to write to the church about what he referred to as the common salvation that we all share. And it's like the Holy Spirit came upon Jude and it, you know, put something else that was more urgent. He moved upon Jude to share about this very dangerous potential within the church for apostasy. We are living in days of apostasy. That danger is amplified in our day. As we go further along, we see a church that is growing further and further away from the teachings of our Lord. Now this morning, I'd like for us to focus on one section of this letter that would usually, I think oftentimes we pass over sections like this. They're very brief. It's referred to as the salutation. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. In this letter, this particular salutation, it is very relevant. And we're going to find how actually he's praying a blessing upon the church. And it's not just a blessing, but it is a protection. The mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. You will notice that Jude's desire is that these three aspects of the nature of God be multiplied to the reader of the letter. The word multiplied, it's a very important word in this section. Jude did not use the word add. He said multiply. And to multiply simply means to have an abundance. It's not just a little increase. It's not something that's a slight increase. We're talking about an abundant increase. In the farming world, it would be referred to as the bumper crop. And so there's just this bumper crop, this abundance of God's mercy and God's peace and God's love upon the church. Now, our relationship with the Lord is to be a relationship. It is to be one of continual growth. You know, one of the dangers that weakens a person's faith is to grow stagnant within the relationship with the Lord. You are either growing in your relationship with the Lord or you are growing stagnant. And that sounds very harsh, but it is a reality. Most of us have gone through some season in our relationship with the Lord where we have become stagnant, where there's just nothing happening. And when we think of stagnant, of course, we think of a pool of water. You know, when a body of water does not move, it develops this green film, and it usually becomes, you know, somewhat kind of smelly. It's stagnant. Water must have some movement or fresh water flowing in, which is necessary in preventing the water from becoming stagnant. In our relationship with the Lord, God intends for it to be active. The Lord wants our relationship to be fresh. He wants for there to be activity. He wants for the Word to be flowing in, for the Spirit of God to be at work and to be flowing within our lives so that we do not become stagnant. And we need to be careful that we do not neglect this aspect of our relationship with the Lord. You know, I've had a very personal experience with this. When I was just a little boy, not sure, maybe seven years old, I remember vividly sitting in church and watching my father teach the Word of God. Now, my dad, he was not a pastor. He was referred to somewhat as a lay pastor, and he was sometimes called upon to teach in the absence of the senior pastor. And I can remember sitting down in the front, you know, just watching my dad teach. I also remember how we would travel to some of the Indian reservations up in Montana. I would go with my dad sometimes. I wasn't in school. And we would travel to those reservations, and my dad was somewhat of a missionary. I can remember my mother driving over to this little piece of property that our church had purchased, and I remember her delivering lunch to my dad, and I remember seeing him holding the shovel as they were working together on that little piece of property to build the church. But at some point in time, he abandoned his faith completely. My brother was in a fatal accident, and after that accident, I had a conversation with my father, and he just said, I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe it. And he was serious. It wasn't just that he was angry. It went beyond that. He had already taken those steps whereby, you know, that abandoning, that turning, and that rejection of the faith. And this was such a stark contrast with the man that I had once known who seemed to be on fire for serving the Lord. In the parables, Jesus taught about various conditions that commonly lead someone away from the Lord. You've read the parable of the sowers. You've read that parable. And then the Lord explains the parable. I just want to look briefly at the explanation, because in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, and he said to them, that's Jesus, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables? And he explains, he said, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and he takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. And they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in that chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I do believe that it is this last section that applies mostly within the church. This last group of people, the cares of the world. What are the cares of the world? Well, the cares of the world are those aspects of the world that we get attached to. The cares of the world are these aspects of life that begin to take priority above our relationship with the Lord. You know, sometimes people will stop reading the word. They may stop going to church. They may stop being in a Bible study. And often it is the cares of the world. The deceitfulness of riches. That is the quest for wealth. You know, riches, I do believe, are very deceitful. How many people have you seen that are, you know, wealthy beyond you, what you and I can imagine, and yet they're very miserable people? Well, there was at some point within their life they believed that wealth would bring happiness. And they had dreams of wealth. They had aspirations of wealth. And when they attained wealth, they discovered that it did not satisfy. And that is because wealth and the riches are deceitful. And then Jesus identifies just the other things. Now that's just that broad category of things that just take us away from the Lord. Now Jesus is not condemning having things. He's not condemning having money or having desires. It is when those things become of greater priority than your relationship with the Lord. And that takes us back to one of the great commandment. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the first and the great commandment. This is what the Lord is looking for, an all-out love. But you cannot love God all out why you are loving the world and why you are loving wealth and why you are loving the things of this world. Anything less is a compromise. I have watched some people leave the faith. It has been a personal experience. I've observed it. What I have observed is that leaving of the faith, that step towards apostasy, it is not an immediate turn. It is a progression. It is a slow, it is a steady progression of movement away from the Lord. And it is a good thing for the believer, you who are believers, it is a good thing to take inventory at times of your spiritual life, of your walk with the Lord. And to identify those areas, ask the Lord, as the psalmist said, "Oh Lord, reveal to me." For the heart can be very deceitful, can be wicked above all things. And so we need God to identify and to help us, and we need to guard our hearts. And the proverb says, keep your heart, that is, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. I do believe that our enemy, I believe Satan, Jesus talked about Satan, he is very crafty. And he knows our weaknesses. He knows the things that will take us away. And he dangles those temptations in front of us relentlessly, attempting to draw us away from the Lord. And so there is that guarding of the heart. Now Jude is wishing now, he is pronouncing this blessing upon the church for that which we need. We need the mercy, we need the peace, we need the love of our God to be growing continually. It is to be in abundance, it is to be multiplied. This is more than an awareness, it is more than a knowledge of the attributes of God. What Jude is referring to is the experience itself. In your relationship with Jesus, there must be more than a head knowledge. There must be more than just a study. There must be more than just, you know, a knowing something. There is to be the actual experience. We experience the mercy of God. We experience the peace of God. We experience the love of God. Let's look briefly at each of these three words. Number one, God's mercy. As Jude writes, God's mercy be multiplied. Let's not be confused as to what that means. Jude is not saying that God becomes more merciful. God is unchanging. God's nature is unchanging. God isn't more merciful one day than he is the next. God's mercy is being multiplied, and what that means is that we become more aware, we experience it, we walk in it. I like to think of it like this. Not that I recommend you do this today, but if you were to go to the beach, you can walk along the shore and you feel the water lapping against the feet as the waves are coming in. After a while, you decide to wade out just a little bit deeper. Now you're walking and the water is up to your knees, and then it is up to your waist. And you can go out even further, and the water is up to your chest, and it's a beautiful gulf, it's serene, and it's peaceful, and the water is clear. And Beryl is off in the Pacific and not in the Atlantic and into the Gulf. But there you are, you're in the water. And the further and deeper you go into the water, the more you enjoy it. And finally, you are fully immersed in the water, you're swimming, and you're just loving it. It's great. Now, in order for you to enjoy the water, was it necessary for the ocean to become more full? No, the ocean doesn't become more full. The amount of water didn't change, but your experience changed the further out you went, the deeper you went. The deeper you go into your relationship with the Lord, the more you will experience, the more these attributes of God will be multiplied in your life. And that's what Jude is referring to. God is merciful. And that means God pities us in our human weakness. In order for the mercies of God to be multiplied, It isn't necessary that God gain mercy. It's that we walk deeper within the mercies of the Lord. You know, over the many years and decades I've walked with the Lord, I have to say, thankfully the relationship has grown tremendously. A part of that growth process has just been, I don't know, I guess they call it an increasing awareness of the need for the mercies of God. I don't think I thought much about it when I was in my teens. I never thought so much about, wow, I really need God's mercy. When I was in my 20s, I don't know that I still gave it a whole lot of thought. Even on into my 30s, more of a recognition. But then you get to a place in life, and as you've grown along and you've gone with the Lord, and you realize that depravity in relation to the holiness of God, it's not that I've become worse. It's just simply the awareness of God's holiness and my need for His mercy. And like the writer in Lamentations, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions, they fail not, and they are new every morning. And great is your faithfulness. And as you go along in this relationship and it grows, you become more aware of the greatness of God's faithfulness and His mercies, how much you need them. Need the mercies of God. May the mercies of the Lord be multiplied to you. Number two, may the peace of God be multiplied. There is a passage that is, it's one of my go-to verses, Isaiah 26:3, and you know that passage. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. Because why? Because he trusts in you. The peace of God, I have discovered, and I'm sure you've been there, you know, it's like it's somewhat of a variable in our life. It seems like at times it's very strong, and at times I feel weak in that area. And it's not that God's peace has changed. Sometimes I experience great peace. Other times I'm surprised that I'm so worried about something maybe, and it's just like, well, has God's peace changed? Well, absolutely not. Like the mercies of God, the peace of God is unchanging. God's peace is always at full capacity. There is never a lack of the peace of God that is available to any of us. He will give it in abundance. But there is a condition whereby we are experiencing what the writer refers to as a perfect peace. It's not that God became more peaceful. What has changed is my focus and my trust. You know, when there is a problem or a crisis in life, you know, I think it's natural we begin to focus on the crisis. Isn't that true? We focus on our problems. And as we focus on our problems and we focus on the crisis, isn't it true that we tend to try to figure it out on our own? How am I going to get out of this? How am I going to deal with this issue? And our hearts become anxious, and we become somewhat, you know, even fearful. It's because our focus has come where it is now on the crisis. But if I will change my focus, and if I will take my attention off of the crisis, and if I will fix my mind and my heart and my entire being upon the Lord and all that He is, and my fears will subside as I trust the Lord more. My very dear friend Floyd, I've spoken of him so many times. He's gone home to be with the Lord. I'll tell you, he was an amazing example of this. He was much older than I was, right? About my little older than my own father. But he was an example of this. I don't know that I ever remember Floyd just really worrying about anything. And when I would call him with one of my worries or one of my cares or one of my concerns, he would invariably ask this question: is God on the throne? That just kind of jerks you around, doesn't it? Well, is God on the throne? God is either on the throne or God isn't on the throne. And I'll tell you, when God is on the throne, what that means is that there is nothing that is out of the control of God. And you take the words of Jesus when he said, you know, with God, all things are possible. And as long as God is on the throne, the question is, are my eyes upon God, who is on the throne and trusting and believing? Are my eyes upon the crisis? I'll tell you, it's just like going out into the water and I trust God up to my knees. And as I trust God up to my knees, well, that does help. And then I trust God up to my waist. And then I trust God up to my chest. And finally, I'm all in and I'm trusting God completely. And I'm immersed in trusting God. And it is then we can experience the perfect peace. His mind is stayed upon the Lord. May God's peace be multiplied in your life. Number three, the third attribute that Jude identifies is the love of God. God's love is that aspect of his nature I think we all identify with. We've heard about the love of God since we were little, and we know that God is love, and of course that comes from 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for what? God is love. That is the very nature of God. God's love is an unchanging love. God has been a loving God from eternity past. God is a loving God now. God is a loving God forever, all of eternity in the future. He will never change the love of God. I've often questioned how a person can turn away from their faith in the Lord. How does that happen? How is it that a man can preach the word of God? How is it that a man or a woman can be a missionary? How is it that someone could serve the Lord consistently and then at some point in their life they turn away? What happened? I believe that the problem is simply this. We learn about the love of God. We hear about the love of God. We know the cliche, God is love. But there's something different. There's something that God wants you to go deeper. God wants to bring you into an experience whereby you know the love of God, by experience, whereby you've seen God work in your life and you've recognized that God is doing this because he loves me. And the greatest experience that we have is the recognition that God sent his only son, Jesus, because he loved me. It is not that we loved him, but that he loves us and he sent his son to die. And we recognize that love of God and we begin to live in that love and we experience that love on a very personal level. I don't know how anyone would I call that the irresistible love of God, because as you begin to experience, you recognize that it is irresistible. Have you ever been in a place in your relationship with the Lord, and I've been there, and you just think in your mind, this is such a wonderful place. Oh, I love it where I'm at right now with the Lord. I'm just enjoying this relationship so much. I wish it could always be just like this. Have you ever thought that and had that thought? And then something happens. It might be the next day. It might be the next week. It might even be in the next 10 minutes. Something happens that distracts you, and it takes you away, and it takes your focus off of the love of God and that wonderful place where you're in your relationship with the Lord, and it's like you feel like you're, rather than swimming in it, you're sinking. And then you go through that again, and sometimes we do. It can be up and down. But the love of God did not change. God's love is a constant, it is great, and it is irresistible as you experience it. The love of God. There's the old hymn, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The wandering child is reconciled by God's beloved Son, the aching soul again made whole and priceless pardon won." And the refrain, "O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forever endure the saints and angels' song." And may that love of God be multiplied to you. And so we have looked at the mercy of God, we've looked at the peace of God, and we have now looked at the love of God, and may it be multiplied. And this is what the Lord wants for each one of us, because this is somewhat, it's relevant in this particular letter, because as the love of God and these attributes of God are multiplied within your own walk with the Lord, it is a protection against the dangers of this world. I mean, sucked back in to the love and the cares of the world. "Or greater is he than is in us than he that is in the world." Greater is his love. Greater is his mercy. Greater is his peace. And now may it be multiplied unto you. And Father in heaven, we thank you again, just your word, giving us, Lord, this great hope and encouragement. May it be multiplied into our lives. And how we need, Lord, the preserving protection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he and he alone can keep us from falling. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.